Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 13. Last week we were able to look into the beast that arose from the sea. It was a false Christ. This week we find that John reveals to us another beast that arises that is going to work in harmony with, in concert with, the previous beast. And he will fulfill a role that is the culmination of all that we've been warned about when it comes to deception, especially in the form of religious authority. Let us read verses 11 through 18 of Revelation chapter 13. Verse 11, the word of God says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as wound as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Heavenly Father, help us to discern truth from this passage of Scripture. Help us to apply that truth to our lives, that we might be changed, being transformed by it, and conforming more to the image of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we depend on your mercy and grace to do so, and ask for your blessing upon us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Andy had been questioning his faith, so his dad arranged a meeting with Tim, who was a pastor, counselor, and Andy told Tim that he had lost all his friends. Andy's best friend came out of the closet earlier that year, and when Andy's friend texted him asking what he thought, Andy responded compassionately while sharing a biblical ethic of human sexuality. Well, his friend copied those responses and sent them out, made them public. As a consequence, when Andy came to school, he was called a bigot, a homophobe, and various other names, simply because of his stance. Like many young people, he was exposed to the various opinions on Instagram and YouTube, claiming that the Bible did not consider homosexuality as sinful. And he thought that if they were right, he could get his friends back. All of us are confronted with the cultural pressure to compromise biblical truth. That cultural pressure can come from the church as well as those outside the church. There are many voices making claims on social media today. Many Christians, especially young men and women, raised in the church that can be exposed to teaching that derails them from following Christ. They misrepresent Christianity, scoffing at what they do not understand. They repeat blasphemies and heresies, maligning God's character and denying his word. Unfortunately, many people choose to receive what scoffers say because they choose not to listen to the word of God. Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18, tells believers of a time when a man will arise and cause great harm to believers through the promotion of a false form of Christianity. There will be a time when the entire world will be called to abandon the Word of God and embrace Satan's lies. And just as Satan will provide a counterfeit Christ in the last days, he will also cause a false prophet to spread lies. And just as John calls for the saints in those days to exercise discernment, so you must exercise discernment if you want to be faithful to Christ today. If you want to be faithful to Christ, you must discern who you should trust. Verses 11 through 13 encourage us in how to do so. Verses 11 through 12 teach us that we must discern if the doctrine of religious leadership is biblical. The second beast rising up from the earth is a supporting character in Satan's plan. His role is of a religious nature, earning him the title of false prophet in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 16, 13, when demonic spirits come from his mouth, he's referred to as the false prophet. In Revelation 19, 20, when he is thrown into the lake of fire, he's referred to as the false prophet. In Revelation 20, 10, when Satan joins him and the first beast in the lake of fire, he's referred to as a false prophet. His purpose is to encourage all who are living on the earth to worship the first beast. See this from verses 11 and 12. He will do so through his speech, in the way that he tells people what to do. He will tell lies while exercising the authority of the first beast. He will say the first beast is worthy of worship. Now remember that the first beast is characterized as one who is speaking all kinds of blasphemy against God in verses 5 and 6 of this chapter. And yet this prophet says, this is the one that we are to worship. This teaching goes against God's direct commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, in Exodus 20, verse 3. Now, the demands of the false prophet will be based on doctrines contrary to the teaching of Scripture. And this is critical to understand that this is a spirit of Antichrist. And we have this going on today. Satan tempted Jesus with food in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. How did Jesus respond? He responded by saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Satan twisted Scripture, tempting Jesus to prove he was the Christ by jumping off the pinnacle of the temple. Jesus said, "It is written." Again, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Satan tempted Jesus with authority over all the kingdoms of the world. This was a shortcut to achieving his ultimate purpose. "You don't need to go to the cross. I'll give you that authority right now if you will worship me." Jesus rebuked Satan, saying, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship." Did you catch the pattern that Jesus set for us? When Satan comes in with a lie, what do we say? "It is written, thus saith the Lord." Not only will the false prophet promote false doctrine, but he will also perform a great sign to deceive the world. In verse 13, we see that you must discern if the authority of religious leadership is biblical. So not only do we need to discern if their doctrine is biblical, we also need to discern if their authority is biblical. Jesus Christ warned us about the deception of false prophets and false Christs, and that they would accomplish this deception through false signs. He did so in Matthew 24, verses 24 through 25. The word of God says in Matthew 24:24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before." And so the warning has been given. The warning has been shared. And we find that even today there are many who claim to be religious authorities who are telling us lies, who are doing great things. And the question is, are we willing to be discerning? Are we willing to take God at his word and evaluate all that we see biblically? Jesus testified that signs and wonders would be performed by false teachers and religious imposters. This teaching, however, is not new to God's people. Moses taught the people of God how to discern whether a prophet was to be received or rejected. This is an issue that has existed throughout the history of the world and throughout the history of God's people. Moses says, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he speak unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet." So even if they come doing signs and wonders and doing miracles of all kinds, if their message does not align with Scripture, don't listen to them. Why? Well, verse 3, the end of verse 3, tells us why. "For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul." So those who love the Lord love his word, love his truth. Those who love the Lord have come to know him because of what he has revealed about himself. And so if anyone comes saying anything that goes against what God has revealed, it doesn't matter how much they accomplish, doesn't matter the kinds of things they do, doesn't matter how kind they may seem, how loving they may appear to be, don't listen. The false prophet will come and perform a great sign, yet the faithful will not be persuaded to hear him because they love the Lord. They will be able to discern the false prophet's deception because his message will point to the false Christ. This message disqualifies his signs as actually coming from God himself. The fire that comes down from heaven reminds us of Elijah on Mount Carmel when he confronted the prophets of Baal before the people of Israel. And God chose to use fire from heaven to distinguish Elijah from false prophets. However, the sign should not have been necessary if Israel had faithfully received God's word. The word of God reveals if a sign is genuinely from God or if it's satanic deception. Fire coming from heaven can be a counterfeit sign, just as Pharaoh's magicians offered counterfeit signs. If you remember, Moses came and he threw his staff down as God commanded and it turned into a snake. Well, the magicians did the same, kind of. They gave the appearance, but it wasn't the same power. Nevertheless, God will always prevail and his will shall be accomplished. Nothing or no one can stand against him. I want you to think about this for a moment. There's something called the Continental Divide. Stretches all the way from the very northern tip of Alaska all the way down to Cape Horn in South America. It separates watersheds. If you know what a watershed is, if you don't know what a watershed is, basically it determines how water is routed from land to the ocean, is how water is distributed throughout the land. So if a raindrop lands 1 inch east of that continental divide, it will end up in the Atlantic Ocean. If it lands 1 inch west, it will end up in the Pacific Ocean. The Bible is the continental divide for the souls of men. If you receive it and acknowledge it to be the Word of God and faithfully strive to understand it and apply it to your life, you will experience the joy of knowing God and spending eternity with Him. But if you reject Scripture, then there's really no way for you to know who God is and how to be reconciled to Him. The Bible must be the standard of your faith and practice. It is good to ask questions. It's very important that we are intellectually honest and ask ourselves, do I believe the truth? Do I know the truth? That is a normal part of intellectual honesty. However, mankind must address these doubts by holding firmly to the conviction that God has spoken. You'll either trust the objective standard of the Bible as your authority, or you will submit to the subjective ideas of men. And there is no other reliable source of information about God other than Scripture. The ideas of men are right insofar as they agree with what God has revealed. So true religious leadership will help others know the God who has revealed Himself in Scripture and will seek to build them up in the knowledge of the one true God. Not only must you discern with what religious leadership wants you to believe, you must also discern what religious leadership wants you to do if you want to be faithful to Christ. So in verses 14 through 18, if you want to be faithful to Christ, you must discern how to take a stand for Christ. And this is very important because the world, as we spoke before, has always tried to remove any testimony of Christ and will oppress those who are faithful. So verses 14 through 15 point this out and encourage us to discern how to respond biblically to religious oppression. Look with me in verse 14, where he says, "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast." The deception of the ones dwelling upon the earth is a reference to the deception of people who refuse to submit to the Lord. This statement differs from the one in verse 12, meaning as far as the ones who dwell on the earth, in that it focuses, the focus of the former is the earth as a universal reference. Look with me to verse 12, where it says, "And causeth the earth and them which dwell therein," versus the focus in verse 14 being specifically the ones who dwell on the earth. And so verse 12 is a universal reference to all people, and verse 14 is a subset of all people. It is excluding those who are believing. Those that are dwellers of the earth are willing to obey the false prophet when he commands them to make an image of the beast. And this action violates the second commandment, does it not? In Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 5, it is clear that if they make this image, it is for the intent of worshiping it. Notice how it says in verse 14, he's saying to them that they that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now the caveat here is that some people believe, and this might very well be the case, I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but that wound by the sword could be a symbol of judgment, and here's the false prophet offering false hope of escaping the judgment of God, which is the very thing that unbelievers have feared throughout the previous supernatural judgments that have been poured out upon the earth. And that Satan is deceiving the world by saying, if you worship me, I can help you overcome the judgment or the wrath of God himself. And that is a lie. But people that do not want to submit to the Lord will willingly receive a lie. Remember the political, cultural, and religious context of the first recipients of this letter as well. The leaders of Smyrna and Thyatira, Pergamum, and Philippi faced internal and or external religious pressure from false teachers, as well as zealous Jews. Smyrna and Philippi were commended for their faithfulness. Thyatira and Pergamum were called to deal with various false doctrines. Some of the saints in these churches were martyred because of their testimony for Christ. Some were godly examples of faithfulness to the body of Christ. Either way, they had discerned how to respond to their cultural and religious context from Scripture. That religious pressure is real today, isn't it? How many mainline denominations have fractured and splintered and been derailed from biblical ethics and morals? And what is it usually that persuades people to continue participating in these? Well, they're the clergy. They know what's going on. They're the ones that have been called by God. They're special people. Beloved, the gospel makes us all children of God. And one of the beautiful truths that was shared with me early on as a believer was that the Holy Spirit is just as much in me as in anyone else who has placed their trust in Christ. And that I commune with God. And I have the privilege and the responsibility to know God's will and to be faithful to what he has ordained. So we need to discern how we're going to respond to religious compromise. We need to discern how we're going to respond to those who are pointing in the wrong direction. We need to do so in a way that is courageous and at the same time that demonstrates the very character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And just as we need to learn to respond to religious compromise, we also need to learn to respond to political oppression. And verses 16 through 18 calls us to discern how to respond biblically to political oppression. Verse 16, and he causes all both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark in the right hand or in their foreheads. Verse 16 points out that the false prophet caused people from every social strata, every financial strata, and every legal strata to bear the mark of the beast. There's been much speculation on what this mark is. Some understand it to relate to the number 666. However, focusing on the nature of the mark misses the mark this verse attempts to impress upon the reader. And the point is that there will be a way to discern who worships the beast and who does not. The religious and political institutions will work together to suppress any disobedience to their demands by not letting people participate in commerce. Political and financial pressure will be applied to all who dissent from worshiping the beast. And make no mistake, to receive the mark is to worship the beast. And so verse 18 begins with a statement, here is wisdom. And notice what's going on in this particular passage. You're told, worship the beast, make an image, worship the beast. A sign, fire from heaven comes down. This man must know what he's doing. This man must be from God. He says, worship the beast, make this image to the beast. He causes this image to speak. The commandments that come from the image's mouth are, hey, what does it say? In verse 15, caused that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And so here we are, a persecuted church, now being told, you can't even buy groceries unless you align with what we say. You can't sell anything. You can't barter. You can't engage in any kind of transaction unless you have this mark. Some folks, commentators that I've read say that the first statement of verse 18 applies to what has come before. If so, it is a call for believers to exercise discernment when forced to receive the mark so they can purchase groceries. The Lord Jesus asked this question, what does it profit a man? Right? The exchange of a soul for all that is in the world. If he gains the world but loses his soul, what profit is that? And I think we need to think deeply and clearly about those areas of our lives where we love the world more than we love God. We see, even in Scripture, that there were servants, people who were working with Paul, or Demas being one of them, who forsook the work of the ministry because he loved this present world more than he loved the Lord. And you and I can become enamored with aspects of the world, and we have to be honest with ourselves. Are we prone to being manipulated? Do we seek to fit in? Do we seek to be liked? Do we seek the approval of men? Young people struggle with this all the time, and that's why we see so many of them being influenced by social media. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, are there areas of our lives that expose us to political and religious manipulation? You must not let political or religious identity manipulate or deceive you. Remember, you belong to Christ. You belong to Christ, not to men, not to a community. You belong to Christ, and that makes you part of his people. And yes, we belong one to another, and the Bible does say that. But ultimately, the main thing is we belong to Christ first and foremost. That is our identity. We are people who belong to Christ. We must always follow him. We may agree with either political party. However, our hope is not in men. Our hope is in the Lord. We may agree with certain policies, political, or certain doctrines. However, our directives come from the Word of God. The Christian can never compromise with the world when it comes to our faith and practice, even in the political arena. So how do we develop discernment in these areas? Well, one important way that we begin this process is first by committing ourselves to applying what we've learned from Scripture. You grow in discernment by growing in knowledge and experience in applying God's word to your everyday life. Hebrews 5 shares this very clearly. There are a group of Jewish believers who should have known better, who should have grown in discernment, but they had stopped growing in their awareness, not only of what the gospel taught, but how to apply it to their everyday life. The challenges they were facing were not being met with biblical truth. More importantly, though, you could have all the right doctrine, you could have all the discernment, but at the moment of temptation, you have to have a love for God. And this is where I think the rubber meets the road for many of us, is we all have a love for God. If you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you understand. And if you're like me at all, you know that I love the Lord, but man, I want to love him more. And especially those who really have a genuine faith in Christ always feel that they come up short in their love for God. And that's not a bad thing. Can we ever love God enough? No. So what do we do? How does this help us? Well, when we learn to love God, not simply from our heart in an emotional way, but how to really demonstrate that love to him through faithful obedience to his word. See, when we learn what it is that God desires, when we understand how to apply the Bible to our everyday life context, then we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to love God more than I love myself? And so at that moment of temptation, should we not repent of thoughts that betray that love? And tell the Lord, I love you more than I have a desire for this. When we're tempted to sin, we should commit ourselves to demonstrating a genuine love for God by saying, I desire to do your will, Lord, not mine. And the beautiful thing about making that decision is that it pays dividends. There are ways in which we can experience the blessings of a life that is lived before the Lord with a clear conscience, with a joy of knowing that we have pleased our Heavenly Father. And I can't explain it to you. There are no words to express the joys of being faithful to God. Does it cost something? Yes. There may be times when faithfulness will cost you something, but it will never cost you more than what you gain from knowing and loving God. So this is the real battle. As Christians, are we willing to cultivate a love for Christ? To learn how to please him more and more? To learn how to live for his glory instead of our pleasure? One of the things that helps me is I remember the gospel. I remember how helpless I was to overcome the power of sin in my life before I knew Christ, before I knew the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember the price that Jesus paid to redeem me from my sin. I remember the beauty of his love and his willingness to suffer and sacrifice on my behalf, that though I was unworthy and I am incapable, he being God was willing to take my place on the cross, taking my sin upon himself and nailing it to the cross forever, that I might receive his righteousness. This is the greatest exchange you will ever experience. And if you haven't experienced this, I recommend you spend some time considering the gospel. You talk to us. Let us help you see from Scripture how God has promised that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. That there is hope of eternal life through faith in the person and work of Jesus. And that our salvation isn't simply just a religious exercise. It is a relationship with a God who has loved us. who has suffered for us, who has died for us, and he did so because of the joy that was set before him. And that joy is the joy of the glory of the Father, the joy of the redeemed glorifying God for all eternity. I remember how I was once estranged from anything having to do with God, and how now, because I've placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I'm an adopted child of God and an heir of the kingdom. If you really spend time dwelling on these truths, how can your heart not swell with love and appreciation for the God who has done so much to make you his own? You're going to be faced with all kinds of challenges. You're going to be faced with all kinds of opinions. And you're going to have the responsibility to discern, is this really from the Lord? Or is someone trying to deceive me? Is someone trying to influence me to betray Christ? One of the most recent rifts in a mainline denomination occurred in the United Methodist Church in 2024. The rift was caused by changes made to their book of discipline, which allowed for gay marriage and homosexual clergy members. Some spoke out against that change. None were more outspoken in their opposition than the delegates from Africa. However, one African delegate chose to change his position and side with the General Conference. This is what one of his peers said. The mainstream United Methodist Church is responsible for pushing the satanic agenda in the United Methodist Church. Reverend Andy's shift in position shows he cannot be trusted to remain faithful to the ethics and doctrines of the Christian faith. How did this brother discern that what was going on in that conference and what this brother did disqualified him from promoting, as he said, the ethics and doctrines of the Christian faith? He knew his Bible. He understood the will of God because he had taken the Bible as the Word of God. And he committed himself to being a follower of that truth and to holding to that truth and standing firm on it, regardless of what anyone says. He's committed to being faithful to the God who redeemed him. Satan is working to undermine God's redemptive plan even today. You must discern who you can trust and how to take a stand for Christ if you want to be faithful to our Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You have given us great hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to cling to that hope by clinging to the truth that you have given us. Help us to be faithful to the Word of God. That you have preserved for us. Father, I pray that we would commit ourselves to you today. That our commitment might be strengthened, not only by the knowledge that you have revealed your will to us, but by the encouragement that we have in that we can be successful at honoring you. You have given everything we need to to live godly lives and to be faithful. Help us to follow the example of saints who went before us, who are willing to take a stand on the truth, who are discerning enough to understand who was speaking your word and who is misleading your people. There are many voices around us vying for our hearts, sharing their opinions. There are many people who are expressing their views. Father, I pray that you'd help us to rise above that noise and have clarity of conviction because we have learned to trust your word and apply it to our lives. May you be honored and glorified among us as we do so, in Jesus' name, amen.